Well, good morning, everyone. My name is John Wells, and it's a real pleasure for me to be here today with you to share the Word of God. And I'm looking forward to this week. I'm going to be speaking at the Emmanuel Bible Camp. I had a great time there last year. It's hard to believe that 12 months have rolled around again. Here we are. But it's my pleasure to be here, and I just want to welcome every one of you. Today, I want to share with you some thoughts that I've been having concerning the cross. And really what I want to talk about today is what the meaning of the cross is. And I'd like to read a number of scriptures, so if you could turn in your Bible, please, first of all, to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, and we're going to read at verse 33. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, sour wine, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Now notice these words. And they crucified him. They crucified him. And parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. I'd like you to notice from this passage the cross and crucifixion. We're going to talk about that. Turn over, please, to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and I'm going to read at verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you or take you captive through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, and he is the head of all principality and power. In whom also ye were circumcised with circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You were buried with him in baptism, in which also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. Now, starting in verse 13, I'm going to switch to a different version because I think this clearly gives us the sense of the passage. So in verse 13, when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, catch this phrase, having canceled the charge of legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to his cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. In Colossians 2, I want you to notice the cross and cancellation. The cross and cancellation. Now turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to read at verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps. He did no sin. That's an incredible statement. He did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bore our sins. Each one of us can put that little word in there, my sins. Who his own self bore my sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now. Don't you love that? Those two little words, you find them so much throughout the New Testament. But now, you are returned unto the shepherd and bishop, overseer of your souls. In this passage, I would like you to notice the cross and consecration. You were as sheep going astray, but now, because of the cross, because of all that Christ has done, we are returned unto the shepherd, the caregiver of our souls, the one who loved us unto death and gave himself for us. And now we have the opportunity to live for him, for his glory. I want to read one more verse that basically sums up everything that I have said. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, and I want to read verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Some versions say, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I want to share with you today the meaning of the cross. The meaning of the cross. You know, I'm going to be speaking very personal today, because the cross means something incredibly profound and personal to me. And I'm going to share with you what I have enjoyed and appreciated in the message of the cross, and I hope that each one of you in the audience today will know personally the same truth from the Word of God for yourself. The meaning of the cross. If there are three things that I would like to make abundantly clear today, these are the three things. For me, the cross means death. It means my death. And so we read in Matthew chapter 27 of the cross and crucifixion. Crucifixion means death, my death. And secondly, I want to impress upon each one of us today my debt. Whether you understand this or not, you have a debt that you owe to God because of every single time you have broken God's laws, you have sinned against God in word, in thought, and in deed. And every person that has been to the cross and believed on Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, their debt is paid. Praise God. I want to share with you today from the cross this very personal point that my debt has been canceled. Do you know that today? I mean, honestly, everyone here, can you honestly say that you have personally experienced that your debt of sin has been canceled? Praise God if you have. This is the best thing that you could ever know. This is the gospel, good news from God, that at the cross, my debt has been paid. My death, crucifixion. My debt, cancellation. And I want to speak to you today about my devotion. My devotion to Jesus Christ all stems from the cross. He bore my sins in his own body on the tree. Peter said it. He saw it. He followed afar off. He witnessed it. And he said, you were going astray, but you've been returned unto the shepherd and caregiver of your soul. Praise God. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and if you have been to the cross, there is an immediately a flowing of devotion, of thankfulness, of appreciation to Jesus Christ, who personally died for you. The meaning of the cross. The cross and crucifixion, my death. The cross and cancellation, my debt. The cross and consecration, my devotion to Jesus Christ. Whether you are a believer in the audience today, or an unbeliever, I submit to you that the cross of Jesus Christ is paramount. It is the central theme of the Bible. Everything before Christ coming into the world looked forward to the cross. And everything after resurrection looks back to the cross. The cross is very personal. And each one of us need to be there personally in faith by believing in Jesus Christ. If we are ever going to be in heaven, we need to get to the cross. And if you have been there, praise God. And if you have not been there, folks, you need to get to the cross. This is the urgent, most pressing, important priority in your entire life, is to understand the work of the cross. I would submit to you today that it is not only the central theme of the Bible, it is the central theme of history. And could I say this? God will never allow anyone to forget the cross. Because in the reckoning of God, it was paramount. It cost God everything. He gave his only well-beloved son to die the death of the cross. You know that Jesus said in John chapter 12, he said, if I will be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. All men, no exceptions. This he said, signifying which death he should die. God will never allow any of us to forget the cross. You know that for believers, we will be in heaven's glory for all eternity and will always look back to the cross. We will see in his hands fresh wounds and in his feet. It says, as a lamb freshly slain, we will ever look upon the Lord Jesus Christ and we will worship him. We will sing unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. We will never forget the cross. You know that there are so many people today that want to deny God, want to suppress truth, want to ignore the Bible. God will never let them forget it. Could I just say this? There is coming a day when every single eye in this world will see him. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye will see him. And they will look on him whom they pierced, and all the nations of the world will wail because of him. And those who have lived without God and without Christ will be fearful in that day that will call for the hills and the rocks to fall on them. Hide us from the face of the Lamb. God will never allow any one of us to ever forget the cross. The very last portion of our Bible, there's a very solemn, sad scene when unbelievers will stand before God at the great white throne judgment, Revelation 20 and verse 11. Books will be opened and men will be judged out of the things that are written in the book. And whoever's not written in the Lamb's book of life, not saved by the grace of God, never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they will be cast into the second death. You should read this for yourself. Revelation 20, verse 11. The very last thing that unbelievers will see is the nail prints in his hands. When he says, "Depart from me into everlasting punishment." It will be a tremendously sad and solemn event. Could I tell you today, God loves you. Jesus Christ came into the world to die for you. And on the cross, he bore your sin. He bled and he died to save you. And today he offers mercy, grace, freely. He is able to forgive you of all your sins. Doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, what you've done. Doesn't matter about anything in your history. You can be washed from every sin today by repenting and believing in Jesus Christ. The meaning of the cross, do you know him? It's critical. The cross and crucifixion. This past year, in the month of April, I had the opportunity to visit the Holy Land. It was thrilling to my soul. I remember walking for 5 days through the streets of Jerusalem, reading the Gospels and meditating upon them. And one place in particular stood out in my mind. It's called the Praetorium, the pavement. The stones that are there today in the basement of this Catholic convent. The convent is called Ecce Homo, which is Latin for "Behold the Man." And in the very basement of that covenant convent today, you can go in there and you can see the very place that Pilate presented judgment to Jesus Christ. And from that spot, you can walk out those doors and down this corridor that today is called the Via della Rosa, the Way of the Cross. And it was at that very scene that they took the cross and they laid it on Jesus. His brow was bleeding. He had a crown of thorns, that those Eastern thorns that are about 3.5-4 inches long, pressed into his brow. His back was scourged, he was spit upon, he was punched, and he stood there in silence. And then they took that cross and they laid it upon him. And in April of this year, I just remember reading those words and walking out along the streets of the old city, Jerusalem. Jerusalem limestone are still there, those stones likely Jesus actually walked upon as he made his way to the cross. You could go outside what is called the Damascus Gate today, and you could see the stones that Nehemiah built in the old city, the wall. And about 800 yards outside of that city to the right and a little bit around to the left, maybe there's some here that you've been there. There's a Palestinian bus station, and the very edge of that bus station is a little hill called Gordon's Calvary. It's shaped like a skull. It's not very big. But it was the site of execution. And outside the city walls, 2,000 years ago, likely the first Friday in April, Jesus Christ, God's Son, hung upon the cross. I stood there in April and I literally fell to my knees and I worshiped God for the very spot that Jesus Christ, his Son, came to bleed and die for me. You may have never visited that physical spot, and you may never. But I want to ask you all today, have you been there spiritually? Have you been there by faith? Have you ever personally thanked God that on the cross he bore your sins in his own body on the tree? If you have, you'll be able to appreciate what the scripture says when it says, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The cross and crucifixion. The cross speaks of death. You know, for Jesus that day, the very fact that a Roman cross was laid upon his body spoke of death. When you were sentenced to crucifixion by Roman authorities, there was no going back. There was no alternative. And that cross that was laid upon the Lord Jesus was not just a 200-pound piece of wood. It signified the wrath of God that a holy, sinless Savior was about to bear for the world. And as he carried it down those streets, people laughed at him, mocked him, jeered him. I thought you're the Savior. You who thought you were going to save everyone, save yourself. Silent, he went to the cross. Outside the city walls of Jerusalem, he was crucified. Sitting down, they watched him there. Historically, death by crucifixion was shocking. It was horrific. It was such a vivid memory that I have read that parents would cover the eyes of their children as they walked down the streets. Don't look at that. And what did the Romans do? They did it right at the main intersection where thousands of people were walking by. It was excruciatingly painful. In fact, the English word for excruciating comes by the Latin word crucifixion. It was where a victim was lifted, stretched, their hands and their feet nailed to a cross, and every breath that they had to breathe, they had to lift themselves up, and then they would slump down. And eventually, when they had no strength left to breathe, they would suffocate. Some victims were on the cross for days. And it was horrific. It meant absolutely certain death. Do you know what's striking to me? That is the exact picture that the scripture uses when it refers to my past life. I am dead. Historically, it was awful, but what does this mean spiritually? We read these words, I am crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. In Colossians 3, it says, mortify your members that are of the flesh. And that literally means put them to death. So a Christian that has been to the cross and believed in Jesus Christ, God sees them as dead. Dead to their old self. Dead to the flesh. Dead to all of these selfish impulses that control us. And so how do I know this? If you were to turn to Romans chapter 6, you would read these words. Do you not know that as many of you who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? And then it says that you were crucified with him, put to death with him, raised in newness of life to live with Christ. It says you are united with him in his death. United with him in his death. He died for you, and the scripture says that you died in him. So all that you were in Adam, all your old self, all the sin that was upon you, God sees that as put to death with Christ. And now you are raised to walk in newness of life. That's the truth of baptism. We're actually identifying ourselves with Christ and telling the world that I died to self, I died to sin, I've been raised with Christ, and I'm now going to live a life to the glory of God. And that's what baptism is. It's identification with Jesus Christ in his death, his burial, and in his resurrection. And God sees that as happened at the cross. So what does this mean personally? The reason that I want to talk about this is because I think there's a lot of confusion. If you're like me, those sinful impulses are not dead. Do you guys ever struggle with the flesh, or am I the only one? Okay, good. I'm glad that you guys are with me. I turned 50 years old this year, and I thought by the time, you know, you get to this mature age of 50, all those youthful lusts are gone. Well, I'm here to tell you they're not. Okay, and if you think that once you are saved, you will never struggle with sin again, I'd like to tell you that that is not correct. There is a struggle, and there will be a struggle. You will be tempted. But here's the message of the cross. You got victory. You have power over sin. Because Christ died for our sins, and he was raised again, and he has defeated sin. And so when this struggle happens, we now have the Spirit of God inside of us, and we don't have to submit to sin. We can, and oftentimes we will, but we don't need to. And I'm going to point this out because I think it's really a practical lesson that every one of us need to learn, and I need to learn it over and over again. I was reading a commentary by Robert Murray McShane, great man of God, died in 1840, I think it was. And he wrote a commentary on this verse in Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. Romans 6 and verse 12 says, "Let not sin reign in your mortal body." Okay, so here's what Robert Murray McShane says in 1830. He said, "There is a difference between sin raging and sin reigning." Okay, you can't help sin raging. It's all around us. It's right here. Everybody that's got one of these. It's on our phone. It's on the internet. It's in our advertisement. It's in our very thinking. Sin is all around us. And we will be affected by this world in which we live. Sin can attack us. Sin can rage at us. But sin doesn't need to reign. There is weapons of spiritual warfare that God has given to every believer. The Word of God. Do you read the Word of God, young people? Seriously, if you're not reading the Word of God and you're going out into a sin-infested world, you're going to have no power over sin. Do you pray? Do you get back to the cross? Do you keep that close connection with Jesus Christ? If you don't, you're going to have a hard time struggling with sin in your life. Spiritually speaking, the way God sees every believer is we have died to sin. We have died with Christ. We have been raised in a new life, and we are walking as conquerors, more than conquerors, through the victory that Jesus Christ gave us at the cross. I want to get to Colossians 2 because I think it's so beautiful. You know, in Colossians 2, there's this great thought that is so crystal clear that he canceled the charge of legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Okay, so don't ever let Satan tell you, if you have believed on Jesus Christ, that your sin is not forgiven. It is forgiven. And if you have been to the cross and accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and appropriated by faith the work of Christ for yourself, God sees you as justified, cleared of all guilt of sin. Because at the cross, Jesus Christ not only took my death, he took my debt. Okay, the Bible says that sin brings death. I think it's right up here. Wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin brings death. Jesus took my death, and I died with him. And I've been raised in this new life, and I have been forgiven of all my debt. You know what? There's nothing better than this. To know that you can lay your head on your pillow tonight, you can look into the sky, you can call God your Father, and Jesus Christ as your Savior, knowing that your debt is paid. At the cross, my debt is paid. At the cross, the law of God that condemned me and all the legal ordinances that were against me, he took it upon himself and he canceled the debt, nailing it to his cross. It's gone. It's wiped out. And I'm free. I want to notice three words in the New Testament that clearly teach the meaning of the cross. Three prominent words that are all through the New Testament. One is justification. The other is redemption, and the third is propitiation. And this is what happened at the cross for every believer. Justification means to be cleared of all guilt. It means that I am now accounted righteous because Jesus Christ died for me. Peter says that he suffered the just one for the unjust to bring us to God. And because Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, I'm justified. How does this happen? Folks, it comes by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3 tells us so clearly, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so at the cross, Jesus Christ paid my debt of sin, and I am justified, which means I have no fear to stand before God, because there's never a sin that I have committed that God will bring up and judge me for, because Jesus Christ already was judged for my sins. And by faith in him, I have a new standing. I have the state of knowing that I am cleared of all guilt. There's nothing better than knowing that. But you know, there's this thought of redemption. We heard about it this morning. Redemption in our Bible actually comes from two different words. There are two original words, and sometimes it's translated redemption, one word, and the other word is also translated redemption. One means to deliver, rescued. Guys, we were under the bondage of sin. We needed a Savior. And Jesus Christ came to redeem us, to deliver us, to rescue us from the bondage of our sin. But the other thought is, he paid a price. He paid the tremendous price. The price that Jesus Christ paid was his own precious blood. He came to give his life a ransom for many. Timothy says he's testified in due time to give himself the ransom for all. He paid the price, and Ephesians 1 says, through his blood, we have forgiveness. We have redemption, even the forgiveness of our sins. But what about this word propitiation? You know what that means? It means God is satisfied. It literally is translated mercy seat. And so the righteous claims of God that are hovering over every person in the world because of their sin, Jesus Christ paid the debt. He satisfied God. He went into that holy place and he made himself to be the offering for our sin, and God is satisfied. That's an amazing thing. So that at the cross, my debt is canceled. What about my devotion? You know, if you have come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you love him because you know that he died for you. And you know upon the authority of the Word of God that he has brought you into a new relationship. You are a new child of God. You will never be condemned for your sin. And you have this incredible relationship with Christ as your shepherd. and your overseer. And that's what Peter says. Who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that ye being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, and we were returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Each one of us today that have trusted Christ, we not only have a Savior, we have a shepherd. We have a God who walks with us and guides us and takes care of us, and we are safe in him. But you know what? That should yield from each one of our hearts a desire of devotedness to Christ. It should make something well up in my heart of total consecration. It is dedication to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you young guys for a second. You're young. You've got your whole life ahead of you. You have so much potential. Are you going to waste your life? Or are you going to devote it to Jesus Christ? Does the cross really mean something for you? Does it really mean that Jesus died for you? Are you willing to die for him? You know what Jesus said? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Jesus said, he that will save his life will lose it. But he that will lose his life for my sake will find it. I wonder if there's anybody here today that because of the cross, your heart has been touched. You love your Savior. You're willing to be devoted to him, to take up your cross daily and follow him. Maybe you're in this audience today and you don't know Jesus Christ, and this maybe sounds a little strange to you, and you've never come into a personal relationship with him. Could I speak to you for just a minute? You need to be rescued from your sin. You need an eternal relationship with God. You need to repent. Repentance is a change of mind, a change of thinking. If you're here today and this doesn't really mean a lot to you, I want to tell you that you are worth an incredible amount to God. God loves you. God values you. God sent his own son to die on the cross for your sins. He wants to save you. He's already paid the debt. It's paid in full. Jesus said it's finished. And today, he welcomes each and every one to come by faith and believe in his son, Jesus Christ. Would you like to know him? To know him is to have life eternal. To know the certainty and security that you will never die in your sins, you will never be in hell, but you'll be with Christ forever. He gives you purpose, meaning, joy to be able to be devoted to Jesus Christ. I'm going to close with this. You know, I travel a lot, and I also am involved in a street evangelism ministry, and I just see that this world is really broken. There's a lot of people that are addicted to sin. Lives are ruined. Disease, sickness, divorce, financial bankruptcy. There is a lot of casualties in this world that we live in today. This is a message of hope. Jesus Christ came to give you life, to give you abundant life. And in the cross is the true meaning. Knowing that Jesus Christ died there for me and that I died in him, and that I am raised to walk in this newness of life. But I'm going to tell you this. On the day that you die, what do you think will be important? How many RSPs you have in the bank? How much beautiful land you have? What kind of car you drove? What position you had in the corporate ladder? Guys, that's not going to matter. You know how many people die with a multitude of resources, and they die without hope? They die and they're lost. One died yesterday in a Manhattan prison, a very wealthy man who committed suicide and left so many unanswered questions. Guys, this world is broken. And you know what I got to tell you? I am so thankful today from my heart that my wealth is not in the bank. My wealth is not in property. My wealth is not in people or corporations. My wealth is in the cross. Because on the day that you die, you're only going to take with you your faith in Jesus Christ the salvation of your soul and the gift of God, which is eternal life, on the day that you die, nothing else will matter. And so I'm going to close today by reading you the words, the lyrics of this absolutely beautiful song that has touched my heart. I listened to it this morning. I listened to it last night. It's called Crowns by Hillsong. Here's what it says. It's about the cross. There is a hill I cherish where stood a precious tree, the emblem of salvation, the gift of Calvary. How is it that I should profit while he is crucified? Yet as his life was taken, so I was granted mine. My wealth is in the cross. There's nothing more I want than just to know his love. My heart is set on Christ, and I will count all else as loss. The greatest of my crowns means nothing to me now, for I have counted up the cost, and my wealth is in the cross. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the truth of the cross. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? We thank you, Lord, for this rich truth that God is able, ready, and willing to forgive all of our sins because of the cross of Calvary. I just pray that you would bless us all today. You know where we are before God. You know our hearts. You know our lives. I pray that if there's some here that don't know Christ as their Savior, that they would today get to the cross and believe on him. I pray that those of us who have been to the cross and maybe following Jesus for many, many years would have renewed energy, would have renewed consecration, new desires to be devoted to Christ, to love you, to serve you until traveling days are done. And so we thank you for the cross and the Savior and this time together and the Word of God. And we ask your rich blessing upon us as we part. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.